That's what we got. Good evening, everybody. Good to see everybody out. Glad we don't have the snow and ice and muck we had last Wednesday when we had to cancel. Have a new couple with us tonight, Scott and Hillary, back there in the corner. Just wave at them, Scott. That's as much as I'll put you on the spot, I promise. It's good to have them with us. And they've been living in California and recently moved back into the area. And found us on the Internet, and it's good to have them here this evening. Good to see all of you. Thanks for all your prayers. I'm feeling better physically. Got all the right antibiotics. There's Krista. We don't have to talk about her no more. She's here. Yeah, I'm surprised you can hear us with them earmuffs on, but you can, can't you? Yeah. Her hearing's better than mine, apparently. All right. That's all right. That's all right. Everybody doing pretty good? You know, for the world we live in and all we got to deal with and all that kind of stuff. It's all good. God said it's all good. All works together for good. Bow your heads with me, and we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll just jump right in here. Heavenly Father, we just come before you and thank you that your Son is the common denominator for all of us here tonight. You brought all of our lives together and the paths of our lives, and Lord, have brought us to this moment of sharing your word together and breaking the bread of life. And Father, as others have already prayed in prayer meeting this evening, and we just thank you for the work of grace and love and all that you've already done in each and every one of us, Father. And Lord, as people have said many years, may not be everything we need to be yet, but thank God we aren't what we used to be. And so, Father, we just pray. We ask, you said that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in our midst. And Father, all around this circle tonight, there are circumstances and situations, physical, spiritual, financial, emotional, relational needs. And Lord, you're the great I am. And I pray that somehow you would reach down to each and every person in this circle. And Father, just meet us in our situations and circumstances. Encourage our hearts, our lives, our bodies, our minds, our emotions. And Lord, just make us every whit whole in you is our prayer. And Lord, we want to grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge of you. We want to be changed and transformed. And so we just pray that you would let your word come alive and help each one of us to share things new and old that you've taught us. And Lord, things that may be old to us or new to others, but whether it's new or old, Father, let the Holy Spirit anoint it and use it mightily in each and every one of us, I pray. And help us to be bold to speak up in you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, our Bible study, as always, is an open Bible study. This is a place where we get to ask questions and we get to contribute and make comments and things that God's taught us. But you do have to use a microphone because it's being recorded and there's people on the Internet that see it and they want to be a part of it, and we want them to be a part of it too. But thanks for being here tonight, and let's we're in Revelation 6 still, I think, right? All right. You think I would know, but I can't. One of the things I've found out in getting ready for these Bible studies is I can't read a little bit of the book of Revelation and quit. It's like I'll start reading where I think we're at and where we're studying to study, and the next thing I know, I'm almost through the whole book again. How many of you got to do some reading in Daniel? Good. A little scary, but good. Yeah, when you read some of it. The four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are like this. They complement each other, and each one of them brings a little more depth to the other one as you read them. And it doesn't matter how many times you read them, they just keep getting a little more clear as things come together. And the book of Daniel, the book of Zechariah, the book of Joel, I know as I was studying earlier today for tonight, you know, some of these books came up. Zechariah, Joel, Daniel, Matthew 24. There's just all of those books together. When you start looking at the end times and some of the events and things that are going on, they're like the Gospels. If you just keep reading through them, man, things, you know, really, this piece clicks with this piece, with this piece. And the more you read it, it just gets clearer and clearer, the picture that's going on there. We kind of, the last time we were together 2 weeks ago, we kind of went over some of the stuff with the four horses. So we're going to start a little bit below them there. And we are going to look when verse 9, I guess. It says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" We touched on this a little bit last time, and I don't remember exactly who it was, and if whoever it was, maybe you can tell me. Somebody at the end of the Bible study came up, and they said, are people really going to have their heads cut off? Or they said, or is that something, you know, we got to talking about those movies and, you know, about the end times, the Antichrist and that sort of thing. And I said to that person, I said, yes, they are. And they said, well, that, does it actually say that in the scripture? And I said, well, yeah, it does. And many times as a pastor, you know, being a pastor all these years, I know things and I know that I know them for certain. But when somebody questions them, if I haven't looked at them for a while, I'm like, well, okay, I told them that, and then I got to thinking, well, does it really say that? It does. In fact, if you go over and hold your finger there in 6, if you go over in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, some of us have big print, so it's a lot of pages. What verse is it there? Start verse 4. Yeah, in verse 4 in chapter 20 it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness for Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on his hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." And that's a whole other topic we'll get to, the millennium. But in 20, it's talking about a group that have had their heads taken off. And it's saying those that had happened to before, which is the ones we're looking at here in Revelation 6 when it's talking about them, it literally says who basically lost their lives the same way they did. You know, that they would rest and not be resurrected until that time. So, yeah, unfortunately, during the tribulation, probably even preceding before the tribulation, even in the time that we're in, you know, it's only been a year or two now where we know that some journalists, you know, that were over in the Middle East were beheaded. We know that ISIS, for example, that's one of their go-to means of killing people and that sort of thing. So yeah, those things are going to happen and are already happening. So again, we're looking at the book of Revelation. There's a lot of heavy heavy truth in it. And so let's go back to 6 there, and we'll look at verse 11. And it says, "Then there was a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." There's a lot of different things that you could talk about and look at here, but one of the things that really, this time, reading through the book of Daniel 2 weeks ago and reading through Revelation now is this. Don't we all often live under the illusion that because we're Christians and because we love God and because we, you know, seek to do all the right things, that somehow that's going to protect us, you know, from all the harm that's in the world and, you know, those sort of things. And yet the reality is when we look at Scripture, you know, whether you're looking at the early church, whether you're looking at church history over the last 2,000 years or we're looking at the book of Revelation and seeing what's going to be happening here in these end times, that illusion gets broken. Those of you that read in the book of Daniel, you saw numerous times where it said, you know, the holy people get trampled underfoot and, you know, and lose their lives. And we forget the fact that God's not nearly as concerned with this life as we are. He's more concerned with the next life. He's more concerned with eternity. And in light of that, you know, excuse me, if we were writing the Bible, we would be the heroes and we would always come out on top and the bad guys would always lose. But that's not how life ever really plays out. I mean, yeah, thank God it's not all gloom and doom and we don't suffer everything. And yes, God does protect us from a lot of things. But depending on what God's purpose is for each one of our individual lives, and when I say purpose, I'm talking about the totality of your life, from the time you're born till the time you die. God has a plan for every day. You know, He has a big overall plan. You know, apparently one of His plans for me is that, you know, I'd be a pastor for a number of years. But He may have other things that have nothing to do with that from day to day, and there may yet be things ahead of me or things ahead of you. And we don't know what those things are. We don't know what God's purpose is. The Apostle Paul, in one place, is speaking to all of us, and he's speaking to the churches, and he said the thing he wanted to do in life was to glorify God, and he said, whether by life or by death. And really what he was doing was looking at his life as something that was a possession that God owned, that he was just a steward of, and it really didn't matter to Paul the script that God wrote out. He just wanted to make sure that he was up to the task, no matter what it was. And that's a good thing because, ironically enough, and I hadn't thought about this, Paul was beheaded. You know, if history's correct and, tradition's correct, they took him out on the Appian Way, the Roman road, where they had crucified so many Christians. They took him out there, put his head down on chopping block, and took his head off. I remember, I'm not laughing at them taking his head off, but I'd been saved for about 2 years and just became enthralled with how Paul was being used of God and what he was doing in the church. And I went out on the dual highway. Brother Mark Fisher here tonight, his brother Tim pastors Covenant Life out on dual highway. And they were having a leadership conference, and they gave us these books, and it was on 1 Corinthians. And they were teaching us leadership, but about third or fourth session in, somebody started talking about how Paul had his head cut off. And it was almost like, for me, Paul had just died at that moment. And I'm like, no. You know, I don't know how I'd missed all that up to that point. But I remember really grieving in my heart and thinking, man, how can that happen? And I was a very young Christian and probably, you know, had a lot of stars in my eyes about, you know, all the good things that God does. And I thought, how could that happen to, you know, somebody that was doing this for God? Said all that to say this. Don't live in illusion. Let God teach you truth about life and about the reality of life. Because you're going to have to deal with it, you know, as we go through life. And the book of Revelation was written at a time when the church was going through the persecution of a Caesar in Rome who was literally doing that. He was taking the lives of Christians. What John was describing here as future events was also taking place at the time that he was on the Isle of Patmos. And one of the reasons he wrote it was to give these Christians, you know, a big picture of their hope in eternity and of what was before them. You know, we say to people today, man, if you come give your heart and life to Jesus, He's going to fix everything. And He does. We're fortunate enough in America that if you follow God's word and all things being equal, man, He can pretty much fix everything. In Jesus' day, it was come follow Jesus and you're probably going to die. But it's okay because it's about eternity anyway. It's not about this life. And I think as I go through the book of Revelation with you guys, and as we go through it together, it's a wake-up call. It's a wake-up call for me again to not get so earthbound and not get so set in what I think, you know, how my storyline's going to go, that I'm not open to what God's doing. So in light of all that, what's some of your thoughts? What's that make you think about? I know it's a scary place with all these people here. And Walter, our celebrity here at my left. Yes, we've got microphones, Scott, and if you could hold it close so everybody can hear.
Well, I kind of see in the, with the white robes, and they were slain, and they're asking what's going on here. It kind of reminds me of God's patience for us when He sees us suffering. He's telling them, even though these souls, they don't have a body yet because the resurrection hasn't come yet. Yet God robes them with a white robe and He says, just wait a little while longer. And it kind of reminds me of, you know, I have a lot of health issues, and it just, we kind of wonder, God, don't you see my suffering? Don't you see my sickness? Don't you see, you know, sometimes when we look at our sickness and we think, doesn't God love me? Doesn't He see my suffering? But He just kind of reminding us here, it's a little while longer.
That's a good word.
And a little while longer might, you know, whether it's a whole lifetime to us compared to eternity, still a little while.
Yes.
So.
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Good. Good word. Anybody else? What's your thoughts? What thoughts did it provoke in you as I talked about that? Leah needs a mic. And her husband has one. That's a smart move, Fred. Hold it close.
Mine's not a direct link, but I was thinking about a Voice of the Martyrs conference that I was at, and one of the books that I read from there by a lady named Gracia Burnham, and they were American missionaries, but they were actually vacationing in the Philippines when they were kidnapped by the Philippine version of ISIS at the time. And they were taken into the woods and held hostage, and ransoms were demanded. And at the last second, as they were actually being rescued, her husband was murdered in the crossfire of that battle. And she didn't understand, you know, God, we were so patient through all this. My husband ministered to these terrorists during this time. He was this wonderful, loving man. He did everything that you asked him to do, and he's my hero. Why would you do this?
Allow that.
But now, all of these years later, because of that story, it's created this platform of her to show how God has worked forgiveness in her life and show how God loves, how He calls us to love our enemies and to serve our enemies and to have a heart for people who are just spiritually dead and lost, and it's an eternal thing. And like you're saying, you know, this life is, it feels important to us, but to those people that are persecuting Christians, they have no hope for the rest of eternity, you know. And it's important,
yes,
to reach those people too. And for her, having lost something so precious to her as her husband, and then to turn around and really have a heart to pray for those people, it's a beautiful picture. And God has used that situation, that death, in a way that she probably never would have had that chance to minister and be used by God if that never would have happened.
Right. Jake and Debbie and Carl and I and some other people here, you know, we've done missions work in the Philippines. That couple was kidnapped in Cebu, which is a big resort area over there, and we had actually gotten an invitation to go and do ministry a year or two before that in that area, and we just didn't, at that time, it just wasn't open for us to do that. But yet here is somebody that did. That reminded me of, like, Jim Elliott, you know, who wanted to go down to the Alca Indians, the fellow they did the Christian movie The End of the Spear about. You know, him and his college buddies and their wives, you know, they went down to this place and they wanted to fly into the Amazon jungle and reach this. They just had this burden all the way through college. They had this burden, you know, after they got married and their families, they had this burden to reach this certain tribe down in the Amazon. And so it finally all came together. They got involved with a mission that had planes, and they flew in and landed on the beach and wanted to reach out to these Indians, and the Indians speared them to death the first time they showed up, killed the men. And, you know, if you've seen the movie or you've read the books or studied the history of his life, because of his life, and he had actually said this before he died, he said, I can't even hardly say it without. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for what he cannot lose. And he was talking about eternity. But that was his heart, to be one, to want to be used by God. And I'm sure in his mind, you know, young college kids, you know, they think they're 10 foot tall and bulletproof and, you know, can go out and take on Goliath. And I'm sure his whole vision of that is we'll go down here and we'll make friends with these natives and, you know, and we'll win them to Christ. And, you know, and they wanted to give their lives to do that. But he ended up giving their whole lives. But they did, through that, years later, end up winning almost that whole village of people to the Lord. And not only that, what they experienced, like the wife that left behind, Elizabeth Elliot, has touched the world for Christ, both through her testimony, through the wisdom and the grace and the stuff that she learned going through all of that. She wrote books and taught in colleges and everything else. You know, we see the earthly side of it. God sees the eternal side of it. You know, I know those of you that attend church here, you've heard me say many times that if there's any grace at all about the cancer, it is that it gives people who are so hardened against God many times that it takes that in their lives for them to come face to face with God and realize, I've got to deal with eternity. I can't just go and live my life because my life's not going to last much longer. And so they come to Christ. But I've seen through that, I've seen hundreds if not thousands of family members and people who come to Christ through auto accidents and terminal illnesses and all kinds of loss and stuff. And we don't see, you know, we look in the world and we see the tragedies and the things that go on, and we only see this side of it. We see the earthly side of it, and sometimes we get to see the fruit of it, and sometimes we don't. But God always has the eternal side of it in view. You know, when we read in here where he says, you know, you got to wait a little while longer, as Scott said, until both the number of your fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were. God knows that these people that are part of the destiny of their lives as servants of Christ, he's not going to come down and deliver them from the mouth of the lion. And they're not going to be, you know, you read in one place in Acts where God sends an angel and delivers Peter, but old nasty Herod puts James to death with the sword. It's not about what happens to us. It's about where we are in God when it happens to us and what the purpose of it is. Did you have something you wanted to share, Rachel? Well, hold that mic and share what you were thinking.
What you just said.
Okay. That's it. That's it. I want to encourage you with this, though. And I know this because I've been through some situations myself already. When we are sitting and healthy and feeling good and we think about things like that, we think, I don't know if I'd be able to do that. And you won't by yourself. But if you have Christ in you and your relationship with him is real, it doesn't matter what you go through or what you're facing. And I know some of you women have been, you know, that face breast cancer and stuff. You know that God comes in ways in those moments that you don't experience him every day like that. But when you need that grace, he's there. And he gives you strength and power and grace and just sometimes just steadfastness and patience that you don't have otherwise. You know, he shows up in those situations. And I believe with all my heart, because I believe Scripture bears it out, I believe because of the way he's shown up in situations in my life like that, even the martyrs, you know, Moses, when God calls him up to the mountain and says, I'm taking you home, Moses is seeing God face to face at that point. When Stephen is bowing his head, you know, and praying while people are stoning him to death, he's bowing his head asking, like Jesus did, he's saying, Father, forgive them. And he said, I see Jesus standing up at the right hand of the Father. So I think even if we have to face whatever, you know, tribulation, trial, and, you know, there's a lot of talk about when does it start and when does it end. And there's people in here tonight that are smarter than I am because we've had conversations. They know more than I do about when it's going to start and when it's end. But the bottom line is it doesn't matter. Tribulation for you might start and end in a different place than it's going to start and end for somebody else, whether it's in the, you know, in God's calendar or not. But the reality is, I want you to know, and God will show himself, as long as you're faithful to God, he will give you the grace to do whatever. And I think, too, even if it came down to martyrdom like these people, God's not going to let you walk through that by yourself. In fact, I don't know for sure because I don't have any way to know, and the Bible doesn't tell us. But I think probably when Paul laid his head down and said, okay, this is it, I think for the axe fell, he was gone. I think for Stephen felt the stones that were, you know, going to take his physical life, he was gone. God has the power to do that. He's told us, he said, I'm going to take the sting of death away. And I truly do believe in my heart, if we had to do that very thing, whether it was through sickness or persecution or the evilness of other people, that God is going to be that merciful, and he's going to be give us that grace and strength. I often think of people that have been, you know, they're not killed immediately, but they're tortured, you know, over some period of time. I think God still gives supernatural grace and strength to do whatever we've got to do. I know in 40 years of walking with him in my life, he's always given me grace equal to whatever I was dealing with, whether it was physical, whether it was spiritual, whether it was emotional, relational, whatever. And you know as well as I do, all of you, you know, that we all run into things in life all the time that you're thinking, I can't do this. I don't know how I will get through this. But we do, don't we? And God gives us the grace to do it.
I don't know if you ever watched a show on called The Doctor. Well, it's just a show, but last night was very, it made me cry. Because there was a man who had ministered to a boy, and he tried to help this boy, but the boy, I guess, couldn't handle it, and he committed suicide. So the gentleman that was a minister who talked to this boy had found out he had cancer, and he wanted God to let him die because he had to have a surgery to remove the cancer. And him and his wife were there, and he told his wife, I just want God to take me. I want to die because I know God hates me now because I ministered to this boy and he committed suicide. And I believe God's blaming me for this. And his wife tried to tell him, no, God doesn't hate you for that. It was just something that the boy couldn't handle anymore. So the gentleman had the surgery. And when he woke up, he was so upset that he went through the surgery and he made it through. And he was supposed to have radiation and chemo. And the doctors did all the blood tests on this gentleman, and to come to find out that he didn't have to have no chemo or no radiation, that God had cured him from having to have this radiation and chemo. And then the guy said, God does still love me. And it made me cry.
Yeah. And God, you know, God has ways of working in all of our lives. We're not puppets on a string. You know, everything's not fixed. We have a will. He has a will. Devil has a will. And a lot of other people around us have a will. And all that plays together. But for those of us who know and love God, again, whether it's by life or by death, you can count on it. God will be there. As a pastor, I've spent a lot of last minutes with a lot of people that were leaving the world that were terminally ill, and I'm telling you, it has to be God to give them the courage and the grace and the strength they have in those last minutes to do what they do. Verse 12 says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountain. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And for the wicked, that is a very, very hopeless statement. Who is going to be able to stand? Nobody. Nobody will be able to stand in that wrath if they've waited until that day and that moment comes. And the Bible's telling us here that before that moment and that day comes, it didn't just say there was going to be an earthquake. What did Jesus say about earthquakes in his day and time to the disciples? Anybody remember? There you go.
But the end is not yet.
That's right.
Right?
He said, he said you're going to see wars, you're going to see famine, you're going to see earthquakes, you're going to even see men whose hearts are failing for fear. And he said, but even when you see those things, the end is not yet. Now, the difference here, he says, a great earthquake. And this great earthquake is accompanied with the things that it's talking about here. This is an earthquake that is so big and is so bad and so great that it's going to shake all the powers of heaven. What did Jesus say about fig trees? About looking at the fig trees. He talked about the very thing that John's talking about here. Jesus said, you're going to see the stars and the powers of heaven shaken like figs when they're ripe falling off the trees. He said, when you see that, when you see that happening, he said, then look up because your redemption is drawing nigh. You know, there's all kind of earthquakes. They're getting more numerous. They're getting more in number. We just had one in Tennessee recently. In Tennessee, an earthquake. You know, we've been living for years. If you watch any television at all, you know, the question about California and the San Andreas Fault is not if, but when is it going to happen? And now they're finding not only is there that ring of fire, you know, that is going around the Pacific everywhere, but they're finding that there's other mass fault lines even here on the East Coast and every place else. And sooner or later, this little apple that we live on is going to get so ripe and rotten that it's going to start coming apart at the seams. And there's going to be a great earthquake, and that great earthquake is talked about all through the Bible. In fact, there's a place in time. Mark, you don't have to say anything, but correct me if I'm wrong on this. I think when Jesus actually comes down and touches the earth at one point on the Mount of Olives, is that what causes this? All right, the Mount of Olives splits in two when he steps out. Is what Mark is saying. And that is what's going to take place. In this great earthquake, if you go in the book of Isaiah, it talks about a time when there was a great earthquake. And it is like a precursor, if you will, prophetically speaking, of what is going to be this great earthquake. But this great earthquake is almost like going to split the planet in two. Not, it won't split it in two, but it's going to have those kind of catastrophic events. It says the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, there had been a lot of talk over the last 2 years. I haven't really paid a lot of attention to it. about blood moons. And one of the reasons I haven't is because when they start talking about something that nobody's talked about forever and all at once, it's some kind of big sign and wonder, you know. I just kind of take it with a grain of salt because, you know, they sold a lot of books and a lot of tapes and a lot of preaching and a lot of other things, you know, documentaries and whatnot. And one of the things you're going to see that as you go through the book of Revelation, this thing about the moon becoming blood, the sun being darkened, like, you know, sackcloth of hair means that it's covered to the point. How many of you in here have experienced an eclipse already, you know, in the daytime? I think the last one we had, it got kind of dark. But I remember when I was in the third grade, we had one. It got almost like midnight at noon. And it's kind of scary, you know, when the big things that are always just out there hanging that we're all counting on and they start doing these little quirky things that that we're not used to, it messes you with you, you know, a little bit. I shared with you here a couple months back in the study how Carl and I had got out and laid one summer when there was a meteor shower. And we got out and laid in the grass, and it was so big and large that it looked like the whole, it looked like every star in the sky was coming down at us. And you know how it is when you're on a roller coaster ride and you're thinking, this is awesome and scary, but this could be the one time the wheels come off. And I remember laying there thinking, well, what if this isn't just a meteor shower? What if this is the real deal and it's starting right now? And we did, didn't we? It kind of scared us. But these things are going to happen. But the thing is, there is going to be a point where this whole creation is going to burn up. You know, Peter tells us that in the book of Peter. The presence of God coming into the presence of this universe in its fullness, all the elements are going to burn up with a fervent heat. But in the book of Revelation, there's going to be periods of time in history and during this tribulation where it's going to happen like that. The sun's going to look like it's went out. The moon's going to look like it's turned to blood. But they haven't literally yet because those times are going to pass for a little bit and then it's going to happen again. But this event at the end of time in the world was prophesied by the prophet Joel. Mark, again, helped me. Does Zechariah and some of the other prophets, do they talk about it too? Reason I'm referring to Mark so much, and him and I had a big conversation for about 2 hours this morning in the middle of the night. Mark has been able, he has spent a great deal of his life studying the details of the end times. And he knows the nuts and the bolts and everything that's going on. And he's been very loving and patient with me. And what I kind of figured out, and this is what I shared with him last night, I said, Mark, I said, you're a, and I know he's embarrassed I'd use this phrase, but I had to explain it. I said, you're an expert at this stuff, and I'm kind of an amateur. I know what the Bible teaches. I kind of have the big picture and the overview. And the way I explained it to him was this way. And I'm doing this because I want you to understand why I keep talking to him here and getting referring to it. I love Civil War movies, and I love Civil War movies. Because when I see Civil War movies, this is what I see. I see two big armies, and one of them's blue, and one of them's gray, and I see the passion and the heartbreak and the hurt, and I see that they're fighting, you know, against one side's fighting against slavery and the other's fighting for it. I have a brother-in-law who hates to watch Civil War movies. He cannot enjoy them at all. And the reason he can is he used to be a Civil War reenactor. And he wanted to be a purist about it, so he studied it. He knows every uniform, every button, every medallion, every, you know, the swords, the horses, the cannons. So when he sits and watches a Civil War movie, he sees that's the wrong buttons on that jacket, and you know, and the infantry are carrying, they're carrying the cavalry swords and. You know, and that's not a period correct cannon that they're using there, and because he knows it so well. Well, that's kind of how Mark is in our Bible study. You know, when I'm teaching, I'm looking at the artistic license of it, and he's looking at the nuts and bolts. At some point down the road, when you really want to know the nuts and bolts of what's going on here, I'm more of a preacher, teacher of the, I guess, the spiritual heart aspect of it rather than the detail. But the details are awesome. So I told him, I said, somewhere down the line, I told him, I said, just have patience and mercy with me. And somewhere down the line, but I've also invited him because him and I have been doing a lot of dinners and stuff together, and he's been giving me a lot of information, and it's awesome stuff. So somewhere down the line, I'm going to let him teach a Sunday school class or something so you can get on the real nuts and bolts of it all. But anyway, but I am going to be asking him questions from time to time, so I wanted to let you know that, and thank you, Mark, for being here. And yes, get a mic to him, Fred, please.
On what you're talking about here, the great earthquake.
Uh-huh.
In Acts chapter 1, remember the ascension, and they're all standing there, and Jesus takes off and goes up in the air? Well, they're all standing there looking up in the air. And the angels come and tell him he will return in like manner. And if you read a paragraph later, it says, then they returned from Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. So the actual place where he takes off, his feet take off. I believe his feet are going to touch down.
It is. It is. And all the other scriptures bear it out.
It's going to split in half. And that's what Zechariah 14 is talking about. It's just... everything, this great earthquake, that great day of the Lord, is good for us, but it's not good for the
unbelievers. It's bad for the people left behind.
Yeah. For us, we're looking forward to that day.
Yes. Yeah, and that's the thing you got to take when you're reading the book of Revelation. If you're reading the book of Revelation and you're not saved and you don't have peace with God, it's a scary book, and it should be a scary book. In fact, to scare you straight. What, you're telling on yourself. One of the reasons, you know, we say, why would God let the world go through this catastrophic stuff? Well, the very things that it's saying is a reason. People's hearts, think how hard people's hearts are in the day and time that we live that don't know Christ. And now, we don't know how far down the road this stuff is going to be. But these people's hearts are going to be so hard that it's going to, you know, when we had 9/11, it seemed like this whole nation got humbled. I mean, even the atheist politicians were on the, you know, the Capitol steps praying and begging God to help us. But, you know, a week later, they're all back to their atheistic, you know, hardness, and people are going to be so hard, it's going to take stuff like this to open these people's eyes up. It says all these great people and great men in the earth are finally going to say, man, the day of the Lord has come. I don't want to live long enough to hear all sinners saying around me, oh my God, it's true. I told you so. It's real. I don't want to hear them screaming and hollering and, you know, that, well, man, everything that we thought, you know, they were a bunch of goofballs, that the elevator didn't go to the top, and they weren't intelligent enough to believe in science. And they're going to say, they're right. Oh, my goodness, they're right. And they're going to see it, and they're going to see these massive things going on. The stars falling out of the sky. You know, we have movies, you know, where meteors hit the earth and, you know, and you know, they claim they wiped out the dinosaurs. But the thing is, if the sun goes dark, winter's bad enough, just gray and 40 degrees. But if it goes dark and you can't grow food, and, you know, as we go on here, we're going to see not only where these seals open, wait till we get into the trumpets and the judgments of God, and you see the stuff that is happening in the earth. But it's almost like God sent his son. We have this period we call the church age. God didn't call it that, but we do. And we're preaching the gospel all over the earth. And then when that's not going on anymore and things are so bad that, you know, Christians are getting their heads cut off, God's still going to be speaking through creation. He's going to be speaking through all this stuff trying to get people's attention, wringing this creation out like a sponge, trying to get the last person out of it that can be saved. That can be saved, and it takes this kind of horrible judgment, you know, on earth. Because, again, we look at judgment as punishment. That's okay. As long as you don't have a boyfriend, it was your boyfriend, we're good. Well, you're kind of cute. But anyway, you know, we look at these judgments as these terrible judgments that God is doing on the wicked, and he is, but God is always about saving. He's always about salvation. He is going to, and there are going to be people saved through some of the periods of this time.
Right, when you were just talking about God reaching out, yeah, I was just looking down at the very verse. In Joel chapter 2, I'll start in verse 2. It says, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it, to the years of many generations. Fire consumes before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but a desolate wilderness behind them. And nothing at all escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like war horses. So they run with a noise as of chariots that leap on top of the mountains, like the crackling of a flame of fire consuming a stubble, like a mighty people arranged for battle. Before them the people are in anguish. All faces turn pale. This is what we're talking about. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like soldiers, and they each march in line, nor do they deviate from their paths. They do not crowd each other. They march everyone in his path. When they burst through the defenses, they do not break ranks. They rush on the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. Before them the earth quakes. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Surely his camp is very great, for strong is he who carries out his word. The day of the Lord is indeed great and very awesome, and who can endure it? And what you're saying right now says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil.
And what he's really talking about, that great army, is it's those four horses of the apocalypse that are, you know, that we've already read about and that they're coming through here. In fact, another thing you're going to see as you get more familiar with the book of Revelation, we have a tendency to think God only talks about all this stuff in the book of Revelation, but once you get a little bit of understanding of the book of Revelation, you'll see that he's been saying the same message since the very beginning, even through all the Old Testament prophets. You know, Peter's very first sermon was, this is that the prophet Joel said, that in the last days God would pour out his spirit on all flesh, his sons and daughters would prophesy, his old men would have dreams, young men would have visions, going to pour out my spirit on my servants and handmaidens. The moon's going to be turned into blood. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon's going to be turned into blood and all these other things. He says it right in the second chapter of Acts. And he's quoting the second chapter of the book of Joel and saying, and all these things are going to take place before the great and terrible and notable day of the Lord. That last day, you know, of God's final judgment on everything is going to take place. And in line of what he's saying, God, since the first time he cried out and said in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where are you? God has been saying this same message to every human being all through every generation and will be doing it right down to the end, doing everything he can, every way he can to get the attention of everyone he can and wake us up and get us to get forgiven, to get redeemed, to become disciples, to become children of God, to get changed and ready and transformed for eternity. Leah.
I was just thinking about, you know, your sermon from Sunday, and you were talking about Jesus really being the Lord and King and Master of our lives, and not just professing a belief, but really living that belief Amen. Out. And looking at the book of Revelation, it scares me, because I have so many friends who profess a belief in God, but it's the kind of belief that, you know, even the demons believe and shudder, but right. it doesn't bring them salvation. And, you know, obviously I can't judge another person's heart, but just looking at the fruit of their lives and the conversations that I have with them, and how they're living out their Christianity that they think that they profess, you know, they don't go to church, they don't read the Bible, they don't have that personal relationship. It's scary that, you know, it's kind of invaded America, especially, that there's just this fluffball marshmallow God who just welcomes everyone into heaven because they happen to say that they believe in God, mm-hmm. you know. And as us, as children of God, you know, looking at things like phrases like the wrath of the Lamb. I mean, how often do we talk about the wrath of the Lamb?
Yeah.
But then the problem for me personally, you know, like, we've been here since November, and I love being here on Sundays, and it's wonderful, you know, but I come from a background that was almost a backlash to that, you know, Jesus is my boyfriend marshmallow movement, but it went the other way, and it went too far the other
yes.
way, you know, and we're just all going to sit up straight, you know, and read our King James Bible and have a bunch of rules, and that's the way that we do religion, and it wasn't about that relationship with God. And so then I come here, and I think it's genuine, but then sometimes I do see some of that Jesus is my boyfriend, and I think it's great, but I'm like, I don't know that I know how to do that. Like, I don't know how to be comfortable, like, for me to reach out in that way.
To find that balance.
Yeah. And I don't know if anybody else has that struggle, or if I'm just a weirdo, but yeah. That's just my thought. So
you're not a weirdo, and it is a struggle, because God's not a marshmallow fluff, like you said, you know. And the problem is to see it extreme one way, extreme the other way, but there is that balance. God's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of kindness. But he's just as equally a God of righteousness and justice and truth and integrity. And it has to be both. And what the devil always tries to do, he tries to do it in our lives individually. He tries to do it in churches, corporately, local churches, and he tries to do it in religion. If you study, what I mean is Christianity as a whole. One of the greatest sermons I ever heard was a sermon about serving dead kings. And what it was talking about is when Martin Luther and the Reformation and Calvin were trying to teach people that it's grace by faith. The church had been in darkness by the teaching of the Catholic Church for 400 years, that it was all by works. And the pendulum, if you will, had went from the middle of that balance of righteousness and love and grace. It had swung all the way over to the side to where it was works. So these guys in their day and their generation came along and said, we got to bring the pendulum back to the middle. And so they, you know, Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door and said, no, it's not indulgences, and we can't pay to get to heaven, and we can't, you know, do things that are going to get us there. It's by faith. Well, in their generation, it brought that balance back to the middle. But instead of people, and it's hard, instead of people understanding that, and because of the work of the devil, it usually takes about 200 years to do this if you study church history. What's happened, and this has come down to our age now, is where do you think the pendulum is in our age? It's too far the other way. And somebody's got to bring it back down. The problem is, churches and denominations, when you lose a relationship with Christ, and it's no longer about Christ and where he's going, it's about what your denomination believes. You serve a dead king. Calvin and Martin Luther were the prophets that were needed in their day. They're not the prophets that's needed today, but people still serve those systems of religion. And so that pendulum has swung that way. You know, the devil uses all kind of things. You know, what he's done today, not that all psychiatry is wrong and all sociology, study of sociology is not wrong, but the devil's used it because he's made us believe that we're victims and that we don't like ourselves and that we hate ourselves and all this stuff. So what we started preaching through psychiatry is we got to learn self-love. And so in order to do that, we got to give everybody grace. Instead of telling them you hate yourself because you act like an idiot and you make bad choices and you need to straighten up, and if you'd straighten up a little bit, you'd love yourself a little bit and get the pendulum back here. Or at least if you would obey God and know that God loves you, you know, God loves you whether you obey him or not, but you don't know whether he loves you whether you obey him or not, is what that comes down to. But whether it's for us personally, like you're saying, because I've been both sides of that pendulum in my walk with the Lord. I belonged to a church when I first got saved. It was all the way out here, and then I kind of went here, and then I got all the way out here, and then I finally got back to the middle, you know. But that's what happens, and it happens to us individually, and we constantly have to be on guard for that. There's things that, as a Christian, I can allow myself to do now that I absolutely, when I was out here, I couldn't do those things. It had been sin for me to do it. But God said, no, that's not sin, you know, and so I could bring it back, and because God had changed me, when I was out here, it was sin because I had a whole different relationship to different things in my life. And then he changes you on the inside and brings you back to the balance. And, you know, I even wrestle with that in preparing sermons and in preaching when I'm preaching. You know, I thank God you people love me like you do. And I think there's a lot of times I do preach grace and love and mercy. But there's sometimes when I walk off the platform, I think, man, I wish I could be sweeter. I wish I could be Joel Osteen once in a while, you know. And there's nothing wrong with Joel Osteen. God's called him to one thing. He's called me to something else. But, you know, I even cringe sometimes. I think, man, I don't know, that's a little heavy, you know. Forget I said that and just come to church, all right? But I'm being real with you. You know, it's a battle because I don't want to be a Pharisee that puts more weight on you than God wants to put on you. But at the same time, I don't want to feed you the marshmallow fluff and have you stand before God one day and he'd say, you know, you love Pastor Ken and he loved you, but guess what? You're going to hell because you don't really love me. So I don't want that going on either, but it's always that. And I think one of the things that's happening in the midst of all of the terrible things that are going on with abortion and going on in politics and going on in the weather, I think our church, when I say church, I mean church worldwide, I think people are starting to wake up from the fluff stuff. They're realizing that fluff is not going to get me through, you know, of the stuff that's going on. So, but again, you know, churches swing back and forth. We swing back and forth as individuals. And I can tell you this, truth, because Jesus said, straight is a gate and narrow is a way and few there be that find it. It's always right down the middle. It's like an area. It's not black and white. There's areas of gray. There has to be because, you know, life is just too complicated. But we constantly need to be asking God to show us, am I, you know, I know people that love God so much and are so righteous that they either can't love sinners or they can't love church people. You know, one or the other. And I've been both of those. And then there's people that, you know, they're off the other side and, oh, we just love everybody and, you know, you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's okay, and we're, you know, we're all going to sing Kumbaya and go to heaven one day. But that's not right either. Brian, can you give Rachel the mic there?
talking about how you preach. You don't know how much I love how you preach. Because
I appreciate that.
You preach the truth, and you have the Spirit so strong on you, the truth comes out, you know. And there's people in the congregation that needs to hear what you're preaching, you know, because you're preaching in the Spirit.
Well, I appreciate that, and that's – I love you too. I appreciate that, but this I had to learn too. Truth for truth's sake is not God's truth. Truth has to be in the Spirit, because if it isn't, the Pharisees preach truth. They preach this book to the letter. And Jesus said, but you're missing the whole ball game of what it's really about in here. You know, and just like 1 Corinthians 13 says, I can have faith so I can move mountains. I can have knowledge of Bible and truth so that I know every mystery. But if that doesn't make me a more loving person and I'm not able to communicate that to people in love, it's worthless. One of the greatest compliments anybody ever paid me was another pastor that visits here once in a while. And in a strange way, and I hadn't thought about it this way, I think what he was saying, at least that Sunday, I probably had it right. This is what he said. He said, I've never heard anybody preach holiness and love together like you do. And I thought, if that's true and real, that's it. And that's what I want every message, every song, every service, anything that all of us together and any of us individually bring into this world, that's what it needs to be. It needs to be holiness and love, and love and holiness married together, balanced together, neither one divided or separated from the other, because it's both. You know, Jesus is all. He's all of that and more. And that's what it's got to be. And I know for myself, and I appreciate the accolades, and I like to be loved like you like to be loved. And it's great. But I know there's times I do miss it here and there. You know, there's times I walk off that pulpit and I think, could have said that just a little bit more. Sometimes it's kinder, sometimes it's more truthful. I don't know. But, you know, you never feel totally adequate to the thing. But thank God what he does. When I've that's a noisy little phone you got this evening. You know, there's times when I mention Joel Osteen, I'm not joking. I'm not being critical. I love that guy. And there's a part of me that says, man, I wish I could be him, you know. When I hear people criticize him, I think, man, if he's the worst problem you got in life, you really don't have much of a problem, you know. And then sometimes when I come off the pulpit, I think, man, you are so much more raw and crude and street and, you know, than that. But I'm not him, and he's not me, and I can't be him, won't be him, and I just have to be me for him. That's all I can do. I have gotten a lot better, you know. Thank God you didn't have to listen to me when I first started. Yeah.
Another thing I like, and what I hate, is when pastors speak against other churches and, you know, their religions and everything. That's what I hate. And this is what I really appreciate, you know, this church. I never hear that, and I really appreciate
it. Well, that's good, but I was really guilty of that years ago, really guilty. You grow up. I do thank you for all that. It reminds me of what an evangelist said one time. He said, thank you for saying nice things and you like nice things said about you, and I like nice things said about me. But he said, it's kind of like the foam on root beer. It ain't nothing but sweet air, but I like it. So with that in mind, we're running over a little bit. Great to have Scott and Hillary with us. Took me a minute to remember your name again, but I'll remember it. Good to have them with us. Thanks for your contribution, the things you share with us. And good to have all of you with us. I just... don't tell the rest of them, but I'm really starting to enjoy this more than Sunday morning. Uh-oh, it's on tape. Yeah. Telegraph, tell a pastor, Ken. All right. Yeah, shout it for the rooftops. Oh, you missed the music there. There you go. They're going away this weekend, but I'm filling in, though, for them. They sure gave me a lot to live up to the last 2 weeks, though, I got to say. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just thank you, Jesus. Lord, I prayed some things for everybody got here tonight. You did it for me. I hope you did it as much for everybody in this room. And I pray that you be with us as we go our separate ways. Set your angels round about us. Protect the wildlife from us and us from them. And give us a good night's rest and help us to rise up tomorrow and just glorify and honor you in every little way that we can, Father, I pray. Bring us back together at the appointed times here over the weekend. And Father, help us to come into this house Sunday morning ready to just lift our hearts and our praise and our worship up to you because you are so worthy of it, Father. But be with us all and keep us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.